So Lord Jesus, just like Mary, Father, continue your favor upon this church, upon our brothers and sisters here within this church, outside, and those who are streaming live, Lord. Father, we just ask your double blessing upon each person in a chair, Father, or even roaming the campus, Father, that you bless them from the crowns of their heads to the soles of their feet, Lord. And Lord, if there is an empty chair, Holy Spirit, fill that chair. Father, we love you so much, so we come and we give to you our tithes and offerings, that you bless it for kingdom purposes, and bless the giver as well, Father. Lord, we thank you so, so much. We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' matchless name, when we all sit together, amen. Go ahead, ushers.
This is what I am learning, that lessons are not for informing. They are not meant for memorizing or strategizing or forming formulas in formal settings, seeking synapses for psychoanalysis, when I just want an answer to a very simple question. Why do I do what I don't want to do when I know what I do is not good for me or you, and I still do it? What do I do? No, you see, lessons are not for regurgitation, a rote recitation of life's recycled phrases. It's like glancing at my face in a mirror over and over and over and seeing a facade that I can hardly remember. Who is that? Do I even recognize that I'm so tightly tethered to a testament of myself that has faded into history, but I'm holding on to the ghost of me so desperately because getting past my past identity is still elusive to me. Who am I? Is this me? No, you see, this is what I am learning. That in the classroom of my soul, there must be a breaking. When I pledged allegiance to my God, the God who told me to befriend wisdom, because wisdom will protect me, wisdom will correct me, my only job now is to yield to that correction, so that when he starts cutting out a section in the fabric of my being and I'm bleeding, I know that I am healing. When he pulls out the stitches that I've stitched with my own pricked fingers, he teaches me what I am learning, that lessons, they're for transforming. You see, when I really learn something, the I am I thought I was is changing. And some people call this pruning, but I call it excruciating. The ripping, the tearing, the relentless refining in that hot, hot, hot fire of my Father's judgment, wrath, and anger. But no. You see, listen up, because this is what I am learning. His lessons are not condemning. His lessons are grace outpouring, perfectly restoring, renewing, rebirthing, so that he can continue his divine creating of me. The me he intended for me, the me I've always wanted to be, the beautiful me, the righteous me, the sanctified me, the victorious me, the new covenant me. You know what I'm learning? I am she.
That's so true of what she said, that we continually change and we need to learn. Yeah, back here. Back here, everybody. I'm over here now. I thought I'd change for a little different weekend. I want to give you guys front row seats. How's that, huh? Is that all right? All front row seats. No more hiding in the back there. We're going to be talking about trait number 7 of the Irresistible Church series, and this trait is all about being a church that continually learns, willing to learn. And there's change involved in that. We change continually. We are always in the process of changing. Now, how have you changed in this last year? How have you changed in this last year?
I quit smoking.
You quit smoking. Good for you. Good for you. And you become more handsome, by the way. Quit smoking. Good, good. Yeah, we are always in the process of change. How have you changed in this last year?
I've lost weight.
All right. Good for you. Good for you. Losing weight. Yeah. Quit smoking. There are also some things that go on within us where we change in different ways. How have you changed in this last year?
I've become a man or becoming a man.
Good. I love the way you said that. You're becoming a man, not where you've become, because it's a process. We go through that all the time. And that's what we're talking about in this trait, the seventh trait of an irresistible church, being a trait that is always learning, that is always in the process of change. Now, let me challenge you this morning, all right? I'm going to challenge you, and you need to think about this one a little bit. How many of you believe that we have an unchangeable God? How many would say amen to that?
Amen.
Yeah, the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchangeable. Now, if this unchangeable God creates man in his own image, if unchangeable God creates man in his own image, then why are we still changing? You know that we go through changes, physical changes, all the time. Every day, you're losing between 50 to 100 strands of hair every day. Some of you are losing a little bit more than that. That's okay. That's all right. We also change physically in our skin makeup, where we shed between 30 to 40,000 cells per minute of every day. 30 to 40,000 cells off of your skin. Turn to your neighbor and just do this to them. You're shedding cells because our bodies are in the process of changing. So if we have a God who is unchangeable and creates man in his own image, then why do we continually change? Is God a God of creation of all of this that we see around us? Trees, grass, animals, little baby that grows into an adult. All of creation continues to change, although God is an unchangeable God. How come? Well, because when God created, he didn't just create things and bang, done, it's not going to move anymore. God created a process of creation. And all that you see around us is creation in the making. And we are no different. We are included in this process of creation. In other words, we are a work in progress. How many would say thank God for that? We are in a work in progress. We are part of this creation process that God set into motion. That's why change is good for us. Learning is good for us. Learning is a part of the change process. Pastor Wayne wrote in his book, The Irresistible Church. Now, I know last week he did something fancy and he opened up that book, but he took his iPad with him, so I can't open that book. So I gotta read what he wrote here. In his book, he says this. He says, we must choose to change because God uses the agent of change for his good. God knows that once people stop learning new things, they stop growing. How many of you believe in that? Once we stop learning about stuff, we stop growing. He then points out that futurist Alvin Toffler wrote that the illiterate of the 21st century will not be those who cannot read and write, but those who cannot learn, unlearn, and relearn. In order to be the people God wants us to be, we must continue to learn, unlearn, and relearn to be engaged in this process of change. Someone else said it this way, using a little metaphor of a fruit. This person said, it's good to be green because green means there's a lot of growth still left in you. Once you turn ripe, you start to rot. Isn't that true? How many of you want to stay green the rest of your life? Yeah. To continually grow, because that's part of God's process in us. We are a part of a creation process that's taking place. Isaiah said that way back when. Top of your notes, we're going to read together what Isaiah said in chapter 43. Would you read that with me? Ready? Go. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it'll spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? Would you underline the phrase, I will do something new? God says to the prophet Isaiah, don't look at the stuff in the past. All right? It's good to be aware of them, good to know where you've come from, but don't
ponder. Don't rest your mind back there. There's so much happening. Don't look at your sins, your mistakes. Don't be sidetracked by that. Why? Because behold, that's a powerful word now. The Lord isn't saying, hey, can I get your attention? Can you look up here for a second? He doesn't say that. He says, behold, I will do something new. And if you're so fixed on, if you're so stuck in the past, you not see this something new. What is that something new? What is that something new that he's trying to grab our hearts and our attention to really look at? Behold, I will do something new. You know what I believe in? That from the very beginning of time, God set into motion through Adam and Eve, through Abraham and Isaac, and all the prophets into the New Testament of Jesus Christ and Peter and Paul and the other apostles and all the heroes of faith. From the very beginning of time, God set into motion a series of events that was going to lead up to this something new. You know what that is? The kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray, don't forget to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. The Lord said that specifically. You know why? You ever wondered where the kingdom of God is? You ever wondered where the kingdom of heaven is? You know, sometimes when I fly from Hawaii to the mainland, especially at night, I open up the window and I look up in the sky and I think, okay, where's the kingdom of God? And we got telescopes focused on the heavens. We have the Hubble telescope up there shooting back images of galaxies and nebulas and all of these beautiful workings and creations of God. Have we ever seen a photograph that the Hubble sent back of the pearly gates up in heaven? You ever wondered where the kingdom of God is? The Lord said, don't forget now when you pray that thy kingdom come here on earth as it will be in heaven. I believe the kingdom of God is going to be established here, folks, just like it is in heaven. Do you think the Lord God can establish that kingdom right now in the condition that the world is in, the condition of people is in, and the hearts of the people? No, there has to be a change, huh? And that's why he's put us in this creative process, this creation process, to learn and to change and to grow from glory to glory so that the kingdom of God can be established here on earth. And sometimes we don't like to change. We want to just stay in the status quo. Don't talk to me about learning anything new. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Pastor Wayne still learns again and again. You know, we're still all, when we push ourselves away from the learning process, from the change process, we push ourselves away from being a part of God's process for us. And so we need to learn. How do we learn best? Opportunities that God will give us. And it's what you choose to do with those opportunities that's going to mean the most to your life and to Him. I want you to see a little clip from a movie called Evan Almighty. Anybody seen that show? It's a current day setting in New York City where a man has been given the call to be Noah, to build the ark, the actual ark, and save people. And so he starts to grow the long hair like Noah. He gets the whole appearance of Noah. His wife is trying to figure this all out. What's happening here? What's going on with my husband? I don't understand why we have to go through this as a family. She's dejected. She's despaired. She's sitting in a restaurant. And here comes Morgan Freeman playing the part of the Almighty. And he has a little conversation with her. I want you to listen to what he said to this woman. Take a listen to this.
Oh, excuse me, can I get a refill, please?
Coming right up. Excuse me, are you all right?
Yeah. No, it's a long story.
Well, I like stories. I'm considered a bit of a storyteller myself.
My husband, have you heard of New York's Noah?
The guy who's building the ark.
That's him.
I love that story. Knowing the ark, You know, a lot of people miss the point of that story. They think it's about God's wrath and anger. They love it when God gets angry.
What is the story about then, the Ark?
Well, I think it's a love story about believing in each other. You know, the animals showed up in pairs. They stood by each other, side by side, just like Noah and his family. Everybody entered the Ark side by side.
But my husband says God told him to do it. What do you do with that?
Sounds like an opportunity. Let me ask you something. If someone prays for patience, you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? If they prayed for courage, does God give them courage? Or does he give them opportunities to be courageous? If someone prayed for the family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them opportunities to love each other? Well, I gotta run. A lot of people to serve. Enjoy.
How many of you have prayed for patience? How many of you have prayed for courage? How many of you have prayed that your family would be more loving towards one another? Guess what God's going to give you? An opportunity. And what you choose to do with those opportunities is going to mean more than anything else. And where do we best learn those opportunities? Because you see, every opportunity is an opportunity to learn a lesson, to change, that will move you one step closer to becoming all that you need to be so that the kingdom of God can be established here on earth. Where do we best learn those opportunities? Where do we best get exposed to them? Well, there are three schools that we're going to enter today, and I want you to see how you can glean lessons out of these schools. This first one is probably the best school to enroll in. It's called the School of Wisdom. Would you write that in? This school is one of the best schools you'll ever want to enroll in, and the best thing about this is the tuition has already been paid. Who's paid it? Others. You can fill that in there. Is where others have already gone through the experiences, they've already made the mistakes, they've already gone through situations in life where we can begin to learn from them, and we don't have to pay the price of making those mistakes. That's a school of wisdom. In other words, if you want to learn that that wall is hard and your nose is soft, are you going to run into the wall yourself? No, you don't need to. Just watch someone else do it, and you've learned, you've gotten wisdom. And the Bible is full of these lessons of where people have already made mistakes. They've already sinned. They've already gone down the wrong road. They've already experienced the grace of God. You want to learn about sacrifice and how God is this God larger than life, bigger than ourselves, who can do the impossible. Then read about Abraham and Sarah, who had a child when they were 100 years old. If you want to learn about business, on how to succeed in business and stay successful. How can you survive the success of the business world? Read about Solomon and read about the things that he did that you don't want to do. See, we can learn from these men and women in the Bible by looking at things that they did do and things that we should not do. That's called wisdom because they've already gone through that. You want to learn about the nature of sin? You want to learn about how God is a second chance God? And a third chance God, you read about David and all that he went through in life. The Bible is so full of these lessons, and they were written a long time ago. Guess for who? For us. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians. Let's read that scripture together. Ready? Go. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Paul is saying, we're living in those times, the ends of the ages, and who needs wisdom the most? We do. And where are you going to glean that wisdom from? Those that have already gone on before. It's all there in the Bible. The Bible is a rich treasure chest. It has so much that we can feed off of, but this is what we got to do, folks. And Pastor Wayne has said this before. Guess what it is? Feed yourself. No one can sit in this classroom of wisdom for you. No one can open up the book of wisdom for you. You need to do it yourself. In fact, Psalm 1 says this. Let's read that one together. Ready? Go. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Underline the phrase, he meditates. And in fact, go ahead and cross out the word he and write in I will. Give you an action step there. And I will meditate on his laws day and night. Why? Because that's where you find wisdom. Through the experiences of men and women who have gone on before, and they've made all the mistakes. I don't want to have to go there anymore. So read about them. Not only in the Bible. Wisdom can be gleaned off of the lives of others right here, right within this church. We have so many life groups. We have serving groups. We have ministry groups. We have life change. We have men's ministry, women's ministry, youth ministry. We have many, many opportunities where you can jump in and begin to learn the lessons of life from others, where they've gone through experiences. And you'll find out, folks, that the problems you're facing is not as large as the person next to you. And through a joint effort to learn off of each other and see what the Word of God says, you come out a better person. Believe me, I was there. First couple of years here at New Hope, I decided to jump in, help with the Levites, setting up chairs, mopping the floor, cleaning toilets, setting up umbrellas outside. But on Thursday night, even though I worked a full week, and on the weekend we gave all of our weekend to the ministry, on Thursday night is when men got together, my fellow Levite brothers. There was a fire captain, there was an electrician, a plumber, a postal worker, it was myself, there was a college student. We had all these men who got together and we began to glean off of life from one another, these lessons that we needed to learn. I tell you, my growth just went through the ceiling. Because I found out this, I discovered the authenticity of life, that life is about problems, but there's a way of resolving it through the testimony of one another. See, wisdom is when you can learn from each other, when you can take advantage of what God has already set before you. You know what foolishness is? I run into people sometimes, I see them in a restaurant or somewhere, and they say, hey, Pastor, good to see you. I said, yeah. Hey, I haven't been seeing you in a while. They said, oh, yeah, we used to come to New Hope, but the weekend service, we just weren't getting fed. I said, oh. I said, did you go to a small group? Did you get involved somewhere? They said, oh, no, we just come to the weekend, and it just wasn't feeding us. I thought, oh, okay, that's good, that's right, as long as you're somewhere, that's good, perfect. And I go back to my table, and I sit down, and you know what I think through? I think, shucks, we can have all of the best stuff in front of us, the best food before us, and if we don't feed ourselves, we starve to death. It's like this person saying, I'm hungry, okay, here's some roast beef, okay, or I'm still hungry, or here's some mashed potatoes. Oh, but I'm still hungry. Well, here's like the you know, corn, and there's like shrimp, and in fact, I will even broil some lobster tail for you. And I set up all of this food in front of them, and they don't reach out to take any of this, and they go, oh, I'm starving to death. I think I'm going to die. You know what I would say? Good for you. Good for you. Who's going to eat the food for you? You got to reach out, and you got to take it yourself. You got to feed yourself. You know what foolishness is? Starving in the land of plenty. When you got all of these opportunities to learn through the lives of others, and we don't take advantage of that. School of Wisdom, folks. There's so many lessons to be gleaned from so many lives in the Bible and right here at New Hope. Jump into that classroom. Tuition has already been paid for you. Because if you fail to enroll in the School of Wisdom, you will automatically fall into this next school. Number two, the School of Regret. And guess who pays the tuition for that school? You do. And the price that you pay? Personal pain. It's a very high price to pay to enroll in this school called regret. And in this school, your curriculum will be all about the past. You'll rehash the past. You'll cry over the past. You'll complain about the past. You'll monku, monku, monku about the past. And you know who will be teaching you this class about the past? Three professors, would've, could've, and should've. This school of regret, you do not want to stay in this class for too long. You will regret it. You need to learn how to move past this school. You need to learn how to fast track out of this school of regret. And the best way to do that? adjust your attitude, redefine your circumstances, and move on. Adjust your attitude, redefine your circumstances, and move on. A man named Roger Crawford, you ever heard of him? He's a man who was a speaker, a motivational speaker before schools and Fortune 500 companies. He's a consultant at work with many of these companies. He's also a professional tennis player that's been certified by the United States Tennis Association. Does that impress you? Would it impress you if I told you that he has no hands and only one foot? Roger was born with a condition called ectrodactylism, which meant he has a thumb-like projection that comes out of his right forearm. He also has a thumb and a finger that comes out of his left forearm. He has no palms. His legs and his arms are shortened. On one of his legs, he has a shrunken foot with three toes, but it had to be amputated at age 5. The doctors warned his parents he would never live a normal life, that he'd have to be put away to a special school for children like this. His parents refused to believe in that. They told Roger, "You can have the best life. It's all up to you. You will only be as disabled as you want to think you are." So they enrolled Roger in public schools, and he went through the high school system, participated in sports. He got honors, got certified by the Tennis Association. He did all this, but all of those achievements did not mean anything to him until one day, and what his parents taught him, to have a positive outlook on life. It didn't mean anything until one day he received a call from a man. This man really wanted to meet Roger. They arranged a meeting at a restaurant. And when Roger walked in and wanted to shake hands with this man, he noticed the man had the exact same condition that he had. And Roger thought, "Wow, this is great. Finally, there's someone older who can mentor me through all the issues that I've been facing." But halfway through the conversation, he discovered that he was wrong. Roger wrote this. He said, "Instead, what I found was someone with a bitter, pessimistic attitude who blamed all of life's disappointments and failures on his anatomy. I soon recognized that our lives and attitudes couldn't have been more different. The world owes me," was his attitude, and unfortunately, the world disagreed. He was even angry with me because I didn't share his despair. We kept in touch for several years until it dawned on me that even if some miracle were suddenly to give him a perfect body, his unhappiness wouldn't change. He would still be at the same place in his life." Now, what was the difference between Roger and this man? His attitude, yeah. Roger refused to allow the circumstances to define his attitude. Instead, he took his attitude and he redefined the circumstances, and he was willing to move on. See, we will all face those moments in life, folks, when there are regrettable moments that may happen to us. Peter knew about it back in the Bible. In fact, Peter wrote this to us. Would you read with me what 1 Peter says? Ready? Go. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Don't be surprised when you face these times. Why? Because it's for your testing. Testing of what? Testing of your faith. Testing of your willingness to love the Lord with all your heart. Maybe He's testing you to see whether or not God is all that you'll ever need in life. And you'll face these moments, these regrettable moments. Peter says, you got to move on from this. Understand why you're there, learn the lesson, and move on. In fact, to graduate from this school of regret, I've put in there on the back of your notes there a little table from John Maxwell's book called Failing Forward. And he really gives us a comparison as to whether or not we want to stay in this school or we want to move on from it. Whether we want to continue to sit in this classroom called regret or we want to fast track through that. Look at what he says there, John Maxwell's book. He says, if you want to stay in a school called regret, then go ahead, blame others. If you want to move on, take responsibility. If you want to stay in this school, then just keep repeating the same mistakes. If not, learn the lesson and move on. If you want to stay in the school, then allow your life to be limited by your past. If you want to move on, take the risks. There are risks that God may be asking you to take take the risk. If you want to stay in this school, then quit. Whenever you get a challenge, just check out and quit. If you want to move on, persevere. Keep moving forward. You know, the Bible says it this way, the righteous man falls 7 times, but rises again and again and again and again. You do that, folks, you fast track out of this school called regret. Third school is probably the toughest one to be in. That we may not want to be enrolled in there, but sometimes it's good for us to be there. We may get put in there because of the payment we've made or because of the payment someone else may have made. This last school, the school of the desert. It's not dessert, all right? I know you all want to go to dessert school, but this one is called the desert. Who's paid the price for that? Someone's disobedience or maybe your own. And you're thrust into this environment where there is a spiritual dryness going on within you. There is a sense within you that it's not exciting anymore. Maybe your family, maybe your marriage, but spiritually there is an emptiness and it almost seems like you're just wandering in circles. You know that it's been exciting before, especially with your relationship with God. There was an excitement going on, but somehow along the way, it's not that exciting. You know what it means to be in the midst of the presence of God, but somehow you can't just get engaged there and you don't know what to do. And it feels like you're walking through life all alone. When you come back to that same point that you were before again and again and again, if you find yourself like that, you're in the school of the desert. And many times we want to find the fastest way out of the desert. Let me caution you, don't. You may be in the desert because of, let's just say you've been overworking yourself. You're just physically exhausted, trying to do good things. Did everything for your family, did everything for your relationship, did everything in your job, maybe ministry-wise, you've done everything for ministry, but you've neglected this law of the Sabbath. And through this disobedience, you're physically exhausted now, and you're dry on the inside. Or maybe it's because of someone else's disobedience. There's a divorce that took place in your life. Or maybe because there's someone in your life that's just keep throwing a wet blanket on your ideas. You know it takes just a wet blanket to put out a fire? You may have had this exciting thing happening, but someone throws a wet blanket on that. Or maybe it's because of a death in a family. Maybe something physiological is going on within you. Some hormones that are running around, chemicals that may be a little bit imbalanced. You know, you can ask me everything that I need to know about menopause. not mine, you know, it's Joy. My wife, she's at that point where she's going through this, and I'm trying to figure it out, man. I can't figure out what this menopause is. It's almost like the second coming of Christ. You know, is it pre? Is it post? Is it, you know, where are we in this thing? All I know is that she gets really hot, you know, flashes, sweaty and everything. And I'm a real cuddly guy. So at night when I get in bed, you know, I want to cuddle next to her. And she gets all hot and sweaty. And she pushes me away. She says, get away from me. You're making me all hot. I said, isn't that, I'm supposed to do that? You know, come next to you? And, but whatever. But, you know, physically she's going through this right now. I'm trying to figure that out. But maybe you are the same. Something's going on in your life where you are just dry, dry, dry on the inside. It's the school of the desert that you're enrolled in right now. Don't look for the easiest way out. This is exactly where God may want you to be. Nation of Israel had to wander the desert, remember? Their disobedience caused them to wander how many years? 40 years. Now we know that there were like 2 million people in that group, and we're not told whether 100% were disobedient. But because of the disobedience, there were some in that group that may have nothing to do with it, but they still had to circle that mountain for 40 years. You know why? Because God was trying to do something in them. He knew what was coming up. He knew that there's a Jordan River that they'd have to cross over. He knew that there was the walls of Jericho, that he was going to ask them to circle and the walls would come down. Well, what do you mean? Where's the tanks and the mortars? Where's the F-16 jets to bring down this wall? No, I just want you to circle the wall and walk around the wall. He knew that he needed their hearts so trusting and relying upon him that he wanted them to circle the desert until they could clean themselves out and get closer to God than they've ever been before. God may have you in a desert right now, and you might be thinking, oh, but I call out to God and there's nobody there. Keep calling out to him. You might think, I'm lost in the desert right now. Ask for directions. Men, let me talk to you. Men hate asking for directions. When you find yourself, guys, stuck in the midst of the desert and you are lost, ask for directions. You know what men do all the time? Nah, I can handle this. Honey, I think you should join that men's group. No, I can handle this. I'm a man. I'm designed to figure out problems. I can handle this. Don't do that. When you're lost in the desert, you will continually get more and more lost. Is such a word as luster? You get in deep kimchi. Huh? Let me say that. If you're lost, guys, ask for help. Seek wisdom. Enroll in the school of wisdom. See, a lot of times we want to check out of this school. The sooner we can, the better. No. God may have you there for a reason. Because it may be the only time he can meet you face to face, one on one. Oh, but I'd rather have people around me. No, God may say, no, I need to separate people from you so that I got your attention. It's just you and me, and we're going to talk. See, sometimes we check out of there and we miss that opportunity. Great achievements aren't done in the desert, but God meets you there. Great achievements wasn't done by the nation of Israel while they wandered in the desert, but God met them there face to face, heart to heart. And that's where God may need to meet with you, one on one. So you get to truly begin to understand what he says in Romans 8:28. That I know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, those who are called according to his purposes. See, sometimes, folks, in the desert where God doesn't answer you, you may think, well, why should I continue asking? Keep asking. Well, why? Keep asking. Well, why? Because God wants you to be so hungry for him and so thirsty for his presence that when he gives you just a little drop, oh, that'll taste so good. The psalmist says that, Psalm 42. Let's read that one together. Ready? Go. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. See, God wants to meet you. You know why? Because he wants to reaffirm his love for you. He wants to reaffirm his faith in you. And he wants you to reaffirm your love and your trust in him. I'm so glad that this summer of 2011 is done. I'm hoping it's done. Can I share something personal with you guys? Is that okay? Don't go tell anybody outside, okay? We'll just talk about it in here. Before the summer started, a couple of guys came up to me, and I like to talk about some political things just to know what's happening out there so I know which way the church may be going, what we need to do here. Well, these guys came in, and we talked about some issues. I said, good. I said, you know, Pastor, before we leave, can we ask you to pray about something? I said, yeah, you know, I'm a pastor. I'll pray. Can we ask you to pray about running for the U.S. Senate seat that's going to be vacated by Senator Akaka? I said, you're right. They said, no, we really want you to pray about it. I said, I'll pray about it. They said, no, really, we want you to pray about it. I said, look, so much going on at New Hope. Yeah, what's the big deal? They said, well, will you just consider it? I said, I'll pray. They left. Yeah, I thought about it a little bit. Called a friend of mine who was in the political circles, a good lawyer friend. And we had lunch, and I said, yeah, I told him what happened, and he said to me, well, I wouldn't, like, summarily dismiss it, because, you see, we need a voice in Washington, and we need to balance it all out, and you're a man, you have good integrity, character, you're articulate, we need on the other side, and I said, okay, well, give me wisdom, right? Let me enroll in your school. Give me wisdom. He said, well, it has to be a calling. I said, yeah, that's good. Good. Number one, it's a calling. And then he said, it's going to be a real rough race, so make sure if you meet with them again, tell them to show me the money. I said, okay, good. And he said, number three, show me the money. I said, all right. And he said, now make sure this one now, show me the money. I said, okay, got it. So these guys called after a few weeks. We sat down. They said, did you pray about it? I said, well, talking about things. It has to be a calling. And then I need you to show me the money, show me the money, show me the money. They said, all right, we understand. They left. A couple months later, they called and said, hey, there's a guy from Washington, D.C. that's in town. We'd love for you to meet with him. I said, oh, okay, I'll sit down and talk, humor me. So this guy comes in and he says, you know, I help out with other congressmen on the mainland. I've helped them to get elected. I'm working on one of the presidential campaigns. He pulled out his cell phone. He said, I just want to reassure you that money is not an issue. Because with one phone call, I can get you $500,000 for both the primary and the general. Now, you're going to need a lot more than that. And I know so-and-so, and he started naming these people. And see, we're looking for a candidate that can really represent all that we stand for, the values that we stand for, and you would be the perfect guy. I said, what are you talking about? He says, no, I've done all these studies. And he starts telling me about surveys and studies. He says, you're tall. You have good skin, you know, all these things. And I said, okay, well, what about, you know, my dark side? You don't know my dark side. He says, oh, no, no, we all know about your dark side. He said, in fact, you've been honest and transparent and open with your church. And in Hawaii, that scores a lot of points when you're honest and open. And you've been so open with your church, and they still follow you. I said, well, I hope they're following, you know, somebody. And he said, I said, well, what about legislative experience? I've never been in legislature. He goes, no, listen, you would be the only one running for office who's never voted for any of the bills that got us into this situation to begin with. You bring such a freshness to all of this. I said, okay. Let me just think about it. Thank you very much. And then he went on his way. So now I get home and I say to Joy, hey, want to hold sign for me? She goes, I ain't holding sign for you. And then we begin to talk about different things. You know, there's no calling here, but just talk. We're just talking it through. And then she starts saying, well, what about like the local food? Because if you win, we got to move to D.C. and there'll be no local food there. And I said, you know what? I don't want to talk about it anymore. Let's just shut it off, close it out. Turned on the TV, and here's the Travel Network with Andrew Zimmerman touring all the embassies in Washington, D.C., where the foreign embassies ship up their own food every day. And Joy says, so we can bring our own food. I said, don't even go there. Just shut it off. Turn the TV off. Now, we're getting ready for Japan to help Talo with his Doing Church as a Team conference right after the tsunami. So I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, you know, whenever I fly away, you give me a word, right? So if you got a word, give me a word. Get on the plane. The in-flight movie is of this man running for U.S. Senate from New York. Took off the headset. I don't want to listen to this stuff. I start giving teachings in Japan, telling the Japanese people, be strong and courageous. You know, you got to be willing to take risks. And, you know, the past is the past, but move forward. And I'm thinking, am I talking to myself here? And I just wanted just a rest from all of it. So I walked into one of our breakouts, and this man was giving a teaching on to men only. And he said, don't hesitate. You need to initiate. Don't hesitate. Initiate. And he said at the very end, I really sense that there are some of you here that have a calling to go into the mission field. I'm thinking, yeah, maybe that's what it is. You know, D.C. is a mission field. And then he said, but you're hesitating because of finances, because of what other people may say about you. If that's you, I want you to stand right now so we can pray for you. I'm standing up, man. I came home. I talked to Joy a little bit more about it. Again, no calling. And she said, well, you know, if you do win, then we'd have to move. What about Jared and his friends? And Jared has, you know, on another day, we're watching television, because I don't know what I'm going to say to this kid. We're watching television, and it's where Anthony Weiner, the congressman, was resigning. And Jared asked me, so what's that about, Dad? I say, well, I got kind of messed up in Congress, and so he's leaving. And Jared says, you can do that. I say, what? He said, you can work in Congress. I said, you know, that would mean we would have to move to Washington, D.C. He said, I can do that. I said, you have to get new friends. He said, do they have baseball and football? I said, yeah. He said, I can make new friends. So I'm going, okay. Well, what's going on here? Now, in the meantime, another chapter is opening, where this person talks to me about that movie, you know, with me and Roy and how our lives intersect. And it was, you know, just talk. Well, that talk turned into somebody actually willing to invest in it. They put the money up. and they're willing to run this thing, to get it down to the wire. We were ready to cast for this movie. All of this is happening. And then all of a sudden, just things, and I don't have to go into details, but all of a sudden, this political bubble went, fizzled out. The movie bubble, right about the same time, went, fizzled out. And I'm telling you, inside of me, man, there was a dryness. And I felt, man, Lord, what is going on here? I thought, it wasn't a calling, but just, you know, little things here and there, and yet, bang, in one strike, all gone. I remember driving one day in traffic, and I said, Lord, so what is happening? I felt this dryness in me. Yet every weekend, I got to come out and give, you know, these life-charging messages, yeah? But there was just something drying up inside. I said, Lord, what is happening here? And I remember the Lord said this to me. It was real clear. It was almost like that lady in the restaurant with God. He said, did you want to draw closer to me? I said, yeah. Do you want to learn how to trust me more? I said, yeah. He said, then just draw close and trust me. That's all you need. Doesn't matter about all this other stuff. Just draw close and trust me. I got to the park where Jared's team was practicing. Joy came up to me and she said, are you okay? I said, yeah, I'm all right. She goes, well, what are you learning? I said, what? She said, you know, when God gives you opportunities, always present it back to him with an open palm and allow him to do whatever he wants to do with it. She said, what are you learning? I said, I'm learning that God gave me one wise wife, man, much wiser than I am. Isn't that so true, though? We can have all these bubbles that'll blow up, you know, will cause us to, oh, what about this? The hope in this, or hope in that, or hope in that. With one strike, bang, it can be all gone. Where is your hope? And the Lord says, you know, these times in the desert may be just driving you to trust in him with all of your heart. Not trusting in anything else, no one else, but trust in him and him alone. The schools of wisdom will teach you how to glean off of others. The school of regret will teach you how to make the adjustments and move on. The school of the desert will draw you closer to God. Folks, if we can start gleaning those lessons and learning them now, we'll begin to be a church that will grow and change from glory to glory so that God's kingdom may be established here on earth as it is in heaven. Can we be a church like that? Would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Let me pray for you as we conclude. Father God, thank you so much for opportunities in life that come our way. Opportunities to learn, to grow, to change. It's really what we do with those moments of opportunities that mean more to you than anything else, isn't it? It means more to our own lives. Whether we're going to catch the lessons or whether we're going to miss them. Father, help us to have a heart that is so willing to continually learn, to continually change, to become more and more the person you want us to be. It's not about stuff in life. It's not about events. But it's drawing our hearts so close to you that we will know that when you say to turn to the left, we will turn to the left, or to the right, we will turn to the right. That you set before us a future and a hope, and we want to walk into that. That behold, there will be something new in our lives, and we want to be able to catch that, to walk into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for these times that we have. The struggles, times of celebration. We want to give it all to you, Lord. Your heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask if some of you are here today that have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is an opportunity for you. And know that once you make that decision, it'll start you on this journey. It's not where you'll get there, not yet, but it'll begin a process of you understanding what it means to change and to grow. And you'll have the best teacher around. His name is Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, if that's you today and you want to begin life brand new, He's a God of second chances. And He gives you an opportunity right now to accept Him into your heart. If that's you and you want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, would you raise a hand right now? You're saying, yeah, that's me, Lord, come into my heart. Good, right here, sister. Anyone else? The front here? Yeah, it's on the side. God bless you. Let the Lord see your hearts there. Anyone else on this side? In the back side? Yeah, back there. Put your hands down. How many of you would say, man, there's so many more things I still need to learn. Lord, help me to be excited about learning and changing and growing into your image. Father, help me to do so right now. Would you lift a hand if that's you? You still want to be learning. Yeah, a lot of us. And put your hands down. If you just said yes to Jesus for the first time, we have a yes packet available for you. As you exit the auditorium, go up and tell those who are holding up this packet of the decision you made. We want to give this packet to you completely free. And then join us for baptism coming up on Friday. We'd love to celebrate these times with you. I'm going to say a prayer. Would you repeat the prayer with all your hearts? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. I give you my heart. I give you my life. Help me to learn the lessons you want me to learn. Help me to be all that you want me to be. And now I say this so I can hear myself, so those around can hear, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name. Father, that's our prayer. We leave here differently, willing to learn more and more from you, willing to be all that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all say together, amen, amen. Amen. Welcome these who said yes for the first time. Let us stand as we sing this last song.